It is God who remembered us in our lowest state, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that's from Psalm 136, and it recognizes how God seeks to come and not only help but save his people because he loves us so. And that gives us reason to give thanks. It gives us reason to praise and reason to worship. And that's why we're glad you're here this morning, so that as God's people, we can give thanks and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do want to point your attention to the prayer list. All those people need prayer in big ways and in small. Some of you may have seen the email, but you know, a couple weeks ago, Debbie Haas, our choir director, broke her foot, and she's been wearing a boot. And then this week, her husband, Mike, fell and broke his ankle and broke it so bad he had to have surgery. And so we've got our choir director and her husband limping to recovery. I know they'll appreciate your prayers. So will all the people on that prayer list. I also want to just say a big thank you for our Mardi Gras event Friday night. There's so many thanks to be given, but when we were thinking about doing that again months ago, Janet Taylor, who was the committee chair last year, said, "I'll chair it again this year." And from there, she just took the ball and ran with it. And we had a tremendous turnout. We sold 200 tickets, and it was just a wonderful evening. But thank you so much for stepping up, Janet. And then I can see people on the committee like Mary Leah spearheading desserts, and Susan, and so many others. And forgive me if I don't mention everybody by name, but you know that, and Sarah did so much printing the book and getting the auction items out on the table and organized, and Sarah's just always done so much. The preschool's in its fifth year, but once it was in its first year of operation, it was Kitty Davis who said, "You know, if we want to further the ministry of that preschool, why don't we do a fundraiser, and we can make it a Mardi Gras fundraiser." Well, since that time, 4 years ago, we've raised roughly $30,000 each year, which means that we've given out $120,000 in tuition scholarship help. We've seen to it that families that otherwise couldn't get their children into the preschool had that opportunity. $120,000 of tuition in 4 years, that's good ministry. So we have reason to be proud. So for all you that donated goods, that just came, that bought stuff, bid on stuff, to everybody, thank you so much, because it took all of us to do that. My guess, once we're waiting on the bill from Crown Colony, but my guess is we will come in at probably around $35,000 for the evening, which is just tremendous. And again, we'll be able to bless families and enable them to get their kids in a Christian learning environment. And last but not least, when cakes go for $200 and $300, you know what you call a cake that goes for that kind of price? Rich food. And I'll stop there. Why don't we take that peace we have with God and share it with one another? Will you turn to those around you and share the peace of Christ?
You won't break my hand, you're so strong, will you? God bless you.
Peace Christ be with you. Gladys told me that. I was just like, oh no. I mean, I'm so busted on that. May the peace of Christ be with you all. Wonderful. Join me in the call to worship. Oh, holy God, oh God, our Creator, oh Christ, our Savior, oh Spirit, our power. O blessed Trinity, fill this place and people with your presence, for yours is the power and the salvation and the creation now and forever. And let us pray. God of mercy and resurrection, as we worship this morning, let us experience your love here and now. And by your goodness, renew our faith in you. By your greatness, restore our hope. By your grandeur, send us forth to tell the world of your present glory. We come to thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again so that we might live not only now but forever. Receive our thanks and praise as we sing to you, pray to you, call on your name, and open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first hymn of praise is going to be hymn 482. If you want to grab the pew hymnal and turn to Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty, hymn 482. Let's sing that together.
You may be seated. We will read Psalm 138 responsibly, where I read a verse and you respond by reading the next. Psalm 138 is found on page 577 of your Pew Bible. The psalmist is praising God for not only being in control and in charge, but using the almighty position to be so very faithful in providing salvation. It is a praise of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. As we read responsibly, let us remember that no matter what is going on in our daily lives, God will be faithful to do and provide all that God has promised. Let us be attentive to the reading and hearing of God's word. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. On the day I called you, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul.
All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth.
They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me.
The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Because the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, we do have reason to leap to our feet and praise God, because that steadfast love has been given to us, his people. So let us express our thanks, our praise, our joy as we stand and sing together the Gloria Patri. Seated. You know, Friday night, the Mardi Gras event took each and every one of us in big ways and in small. It's much like when we do our Christmas Eve Meals on Wheels delivery. It takes all of us working together, that body of Christ in motion. And this moment now is just a reminder that the gifts we give in faith this morning will enable us, through Christ's body, the church, to bring healing and wholeness to this community and to the whole world. So may we continue to give generously as God has given to us.
It is with great thanks, Lord, that we present these offerings. We give you thanks for all of the blessings that you give us in our lives, the ones we see and the ones that we can't see. Use these gifts to further your kingdom in Lufkin, in Texas, and in the world. Amen.
You may be seated unless you're one of our young ones. If you're, and you're already up here, Ryan, that was quick, but y'all can come on down. We'll talk for a minute. Yeah. Here we come. Here comes. Oh, we got a lot of new. All right. Good. Y'all doing all right today? Yes? No? How would y'all like to be out fishing? Because that's what I'm doing. See, there's water over here in our baptismal font. I need to cast a little better. How many of y'all like to fish? How many of you ever been fishing? Okay, Emily has. Good, good. I don't know if Lillian's caught one yet, but it's really fun to go fishing. Have you ever caught a fish, Ryan? No? Oh, buddy, we got to go out to the lake then. We're going to have to see about fixing that. Well, this is a fishing pole I brought from home, and when I want to go catch some fish, this is what I use because I really enjoy going out to the lake or, gosh, even better, out to the ocean and fishing. When you get a fish on the line, it tugs and it pulls and you get to reel it in. And when it comes out of the water, you get to see if you made a big catch or whether you just got a really strong minnow on the end. But it's really fun. You know, I know some people, they'll go fishing and they may not catch a thing. But they say, I just love being out near the water. It relaxes me. And so whether they catch a fish or not doesn't really matter. They just like being out there where the fish are. And you know what? A lot of people fished in Jesus' day. Many of his disciples fished. But you know what? Fishing was important to them because that's what they did for their job. They would go out each day and they catch fish, not only to feed their own family, but they would sell the rest so that they would have money so that they could take care of their family. They were commercial fishermen. And so they'd go out every day and fish, and they'd bring back what they caught, and they'd sell them on the market. And that's how they made their living. Well, Jesus asked some of those fishermen to be his disciples. And I'm going to read you a story about a day when they were out fishing. It says, this is Luke chapter 5, it says, once while Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats. The two boats were there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, then one belonging to Simon, and he asked Simon to put out a little way from shore. And Jesus sat down in the boat, and he taught the crowds while sitting in the boat. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So Jesus was telling Simon, hey, let's go fishing. And I want you to hear what Simon said. Simon said, Master, we've worked all night long and we have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. That's a lot of fish. The nets were so full of fish that the nets started to break. And so what they did is they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats with their nets, and their boats began to sink. They had so many fish in the boats were starting to sink. That's how many fish they caught. That's a fishing day I'd love to have. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, and I want you to hear this. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and they followed Jesus. What do you think Jesus meant when he said to the fishermen, from now on, you're going to be catching people? What do you think he meant by that? Do you think that if he put bait on the hook and they threw it in the water, people would come out of the water? No? Okay. Do you think if they threw their nets out into the deep water, they'd catch a lot of people? What do you think he meant? I'll tell you what, the fishermen were going to quit fishing for fish. And what they were going to do is go catch people for God. Instead of bringing fish into the boat, they were going to invite people to live in God's kingdom. That's what he meant. But question, they were fishermen. They knew if you wanted to catch something, you needed bait. You need something to attract. What do you think they were going to use to catch people? What do you think they would use to catch people and bring them into God's kingdom? Any ideas? What do you think, Ryan? What would you use if you were going to try and invite someone into God's kingdom? You know what they did? As they started showing people and telling people about God's love. Love is attractive. Love is catching. Love is how we win one another. And so what they did is they went out into the world, and instead of bringing fish into their boats, they brought people into God's kingdom by doing kind things for them, by doing good deeds to them, by serving them, by helping them. Do you think there's a way this week you could find a way to help someone else and show them God's love? And most importantly, not just show the love. Do you think you can tell them about God's kingdom? Do you think you could tell them about God's love? Because just like those fishermen, he wants you and I to fish for people, to catch them, by telling them that they can live forever in God's kingdom. And that's what God calls all of us to do. It's one reason why he has us as a church. We experience God's love here. We go forth to share it with everybody in the world. And a lot of people don't know about it yet, and they're going to need you to tell them. So I want you to think about this week, telling one person that they can live forever in God's kingdom. We all think of one person you can tell that to this week and then do it? I hope so, because that's what God wants us to do. Let's pray. God, thank you that you've caught us all in the nets of your love, that you've thrown open wide into the world. But I pray that we'd not keep that love to ourselves. I pray that we would go and show it, give it, and certainly speak of it to others. I pray that these children would learn how to tell people about you and your great love. I pray that they would invite other children into your kingdom because they themselves know how wonderful it is to be loved by you. God, send us all forth to be your fisher people in the world today. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming up, and thanks for letting me talk to you about fishing. And now, Ryan, I think I'm going to have to see about us doing some fishing sometime. Going to need to learn to catch the big one. We're going to sing our next hymn of praise, and it's 434. So if you will, grab your hymnal, stand, and let's sing, "Today We Are Called to Be Disciples," hymn 434.
You may be seated. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of Isaiah. We will read Isaiah and hear of how he received and responded to God's call. In a vision of standing before God, Isaiah becomes aware of his sin. And as soon as he cries out, "Oh, woe is me, I am unclean," God responds immediately by cleansing him and making him fit to be in the Lord's presence. When God asks who to send, Isaiah wants to respond, for he knows personally what it is like to become greatly aware of one's own sin and what it is to receive forgiveness. He becomes the perfect messenger, for he understands the need to repent and the joy of experience God's welcome. Grateful for what God has done for us, may we respond by taking our place in his ongoing ministry. I will read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, found on page 635 in your pew Bible, if you would wish to follow along. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, choir. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, if you want to follow along in your Bible or the Pew Bible. Since Christmas has already come and gone, we've been looking at the life and ministry of Jesus, and we'll keep doing that all the way up to Easter. But what we've been looking at lately, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, is that as we watch what Jesus says and what he does, we also see that he invites us to join him in what he is saying and doing in the world. A few weeks ago, we looked at Moses and how God called him from the burning bush. And today, you heard how God called Isaiah by giving him that vision of being in the presence of the Lord. With the children, I shared to them how Jesus called the fishermen there at the lake to come and be his disciples and fish for people. And you see, all of that is telling us not only about Jesus, but as we learn about Jesus, we realize what our purpose in life is and why God has us here. God wants us to do those things that Jesus does. One reason we're created in the image of God is so that we can do those things that God would do if God were here. Oh, he was. That's what Paul's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, "And hey, there's a lot of people that could tell you that, who are eager to tell you that because it's a big deal. He was here." And so let's pay attention to what Paul discusses as we look at these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Let me ask God's blessing. Lord, I pray that your word would dwell richly in our hearts and dance in our minds so that we would not only know about you and your salvation, but that we would be able to live and to move as you would have us do, because your word has taken effect in our hearts, as the choir so beautifully sang. Amen. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you've come to believe it in vain. For I have handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ had died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In Bangladesh, this was before Mel Gibson came out with the movie The Passion of Christ, missionaries had what became a very popular movie. It was called The Jesus Film. And it was made so that they could go into other countries and show it to people. It was a depiction of the life of Christ. And it was being shown to a group in Bangladesh. And there, as they were gathered in this hut-type building, they had a big movie screen in front, and the projector was showing the movie. Children were all seated on the on the floor, and many people were in the seats, and so many people had come out to see this movie that they were even standing alongside the walls and then the back, and they watched it with interest. And when it got to that point in which Jesus was arrested and falsely accused and being taken to his cross, there were gasps in the audience, and you could see that the people were getting uncomfortable, and they didn't like even how the disciples were abandoning him. And as the crowd got more disappointed in what they saw, one of the little kids who was sitting up front jumped up, and he turned around to all the people watching. He says, "Don't worry, I've seen this. He gets back up." And the encouraging cry gave hope to the viewers so that they could continue watching how the film unfolded. And of course, when they get to the resurrection, they were glad they did. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul simply announcing with Easter enthusiasm, "Christ is risen." If you wanted to paraphrase Paul in this passage, you could say, "Look, if you don't believe me, talk to all the others that have seen Jesus since his crucifixion. There's still plenty of them left around to ask." In verses 6 through 8, he goes on to explain how the resurrected Jesus was seen by his followers, his family, and finally his foe. Paul, the persecutor of the church. Followers, family, and foe, they all had something tremendous change in their lives due to Christ's resurrection. You know, something must have happened to the follower Peter, who is mentioned. Something must have happened to make the cowardly Peter, who swore, cursed, and denied ever knowing Jesus simply because a kitchen maid said she thought he was one of his disciples. Something must have happened to him to go from a cowardly denial of a man to who a few weeks later would boldly charge the Jewish nation in public with the appalling guilt of having murdered their Messiah. How could he go from a coward denier to someone that could accuse the entire nation in public of murdering their Messiah? A few days later, Peter and John, they would stand trial before the Sanhedrin court on the charge of having healed a lame man in the name of this Jesus. And Peter boldly, with no trace of cowardice, told the court they were guilty of crucifying Jesus the Christ. And then they went on to declare that God raised him from the dead, and it was the Christ who is alive and well and whose name they did the healing that the lame man was made well. Something must have happened to cause Peter to go from a coward to one who could face a courtroom of judges and declare them all guilty. I think what happened to Peter was resurrection. Something must have happened to all of Jesus' followers. After the crucifixion, the followers of Jesus, they were terrified and depressed. They hid fearfully behind locked doors in an upper room in the back streets of Jerusalem, fearing that what they did to Jesus, they might indeed do to us, especially if we say anything. But something happened. We see their fear was transformed into courage, uncertainty into strong, steady faith, depression into joy, as they rushed back into the open streets in the very same city that had dealt so brutally with Jesus. And it was there that they proclaimed with incredible passion the great salvation brought by Jesus, who died and then rose from the grave. What happened to them was real. What happened to them was resurrection. James is mentioned because he was one of several in Jesus' own family. We know how family could be. He was one in Jesus' own household who doubted Jesus and tried more than once to get him to quit his ministry and return home to his carpentry. Yet somehow, James was won over along with his brother Jude, and he became one of the pillars in the Jerusalem church. What happened to cause James to be one of the last to believe to becoming a great pillar of the early church? What caused him to go from an opposing family member to become a father of the church? It was the fact that James became a witness to the resurrection. Besides followers and besides family, there was the foe of Jesus, Paul himself, who wrote this passage. Paul was the Sanhedrin's chosen instrument to stamp out Christianity. Paul had been the most bitter, the most energetic, the most determined foe of Christianity. He traveled far and he traveled wide in order to stamp out what he considered to be a cult. He arrested, he beat, he even had put to death those who believed in a resurrected Christ. And what was so very amazing is that God found Paul an enemy, an injurious man, a persecutor of the church, and God forgave him. God placed him in ministry and of all things ordained him as an apostle. Grace found Paul. Grace found Paul, a religious bigot, a whirling tornado of rage and hate. And it was grace, he says, grace that caused the scale to fall off his eyes on that road to Damascus and see the grace of Christ that loved him so, even though he was his archenemy. Grace transformed hate into love, pride into humility, the agent of the Sanhedrin into the great ambassador for Christ. And so it was, thinking on his past, Paul realized God sees us in our worst moments. But what I love is that even though God sees us in our worst moments, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God doesn't measure us by them. Thank goodness. Something happened to all that were mentioned in this passage. Peter denied, Thomas doubted, James hindered, Paul persecuted. And even though they had these faults, these flaws, these mistakes, they were changed and they were transformed by resurrection. If the followers, the family, and the foes of Jesus had not been convinced by any shadow of a doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, then the church never would have started. And why is it that the church is even still here today? If Jesus were dead, religion would be dead because a dead Savior can't save anyone. And there'd be no reason for the church to exist. The church is proof that Jesus is still alive and well today. The existence of the church shows that He is still showing Himself to many. You know, when a missionary is sent out, it's due to belief in the resurrection. The missionary goes from home to harvest because resurrection has happened in him, and he or she wants and desires it to happen for others. And so they go forth to tell the whole world. When you forgive someone that has wronged you, that's when resurrection happens. When you feed the hungry, you believe that resurrection happens. When you defend the weak, you believe in the resurrection. When you contribute your time, which is so valuable, and your talent to the service of Christ, that's when resurrection happens. When you give of your hard-earned income to improve the place where the gospel is proclaimed and worship of God is held, you believe in resurrection. When you come to the communion table with eyes of faith, expecting to meet Christ who is alive and well, you believe in resurrection. Something is still happening today, especially in the church. It's called resurrection. And we're to live as resurrection people. In a play about the crucifixion of Jesus, playwright John Masefield creates this conversation between Pilate's wife and one of the soldiers that was present at Golgotha, where Christ was crucified. And the soldier in the play tells Pilate's wife that he doesn't think Jesus has remained dead and buried. And when Pilate's wife asks where he might be, I love the soldier's reply. He says, "He's let loose in the world where no one can stop him." No one could stop the resurrected Jesus, not even the guards at the tomb. Locked doors couldn't keep him from appearing to his disciples. The chief priests who bribed the Roman guards to tell the public Jesus' body had been stolen could not stop witnesses to the resurrection, for they too had been let loose in the world. You know, I think that it's one thing to appear to those who want to believe. It only took a gentle conversation in the morning mist of a garden to convince Mary Jesus was let loose. It's harder, I think, for those who resist. You know, James probably thought his brother Jesus the carpenter suffered delusions of messianic grandeur, and he tried to talk him into returning to a quiet profession in Nazareth so that he wouldn't embarrass himself. But after the resurrection, James became convinced Jesus had been let loose in the world. And it is still another thing to appear to one's enemy and win him over. Paul, the one that so enthusiastically tried to stamp out the witness to the resurrection, encountered the risen Jesus in a blinding light on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, he was transformed from hatred towards Christians to becoming the chief herald of the gospel. I tell you all this because I think that we very often forget that the resurrected Jesus is let loose in the world and can literally transform lives. Any life, today. And so the key question for all of us is, has he appeared to you? You see, like Isaiah, like the disciples, and like the more than 500 who Jesus appeared to, he wants to let you loose in the world as someone who knows what true joy is like when resurrection happens, when despite your sin and mistakes, God's grace appears to you and welcomes you in. Christ's resurrection can't be stopped, and he wants to let you loose as his witness today. Jesus wants to change lives, but just like God who needed Isaiah, and Jesus needed his disciples and the more than 500 he appeared to, just like Jesus needed the reluctant family member and the opposing Paul, Christ needs you to experience his grace so that you can be let loose as his witness. So it begins by turning to him as Lord of resurrection, confessing your inadequacy and sin, so that you can experience the grace that he so freely gives. from there, having experienced His grace, will you step into His purpose so that He can let you loose to be His witness in the world today? Have you met Him on the road of your day-to-day life? Have you encountered Him in the dawn of a new day? He wants to resurrect you right now so that you can be let loose to tell others the good and incredible news of resurrection. Amen. Hopefully you'll respond to those questions with faith. Not only have you turned to God, will you keep turning to God so that He might continue to pour His grace in your life and you can tell others how good it is? If you have turned to God, let us stand and announce here and also go forth to announce to the world what it is that we believe. Let us do that using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which is printed there in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. God loves it when His people turn to Him, and so let us turn to Him with our lives and enjoy the privilege of being His people. Let us pray. God, thank You that You forgive us. Thank You that You're eager to wash away our misdeeds, so that they are gone and we are cleansed, made holy in Your sight. Thank You for that refiner's fire that burns off the impurity so that what is left is that which is oh so valuable. And that which is burned up is gone. And because of that, we can live anew. Lord, life has a way of sometimes knocking us down and making it hard to get back up. Sometimes it feels like, seems like hope is lost and confidence is gone. But You are the Lord of resurrection. And You not only redeem Your people, You change, You transform them. And so we pray for the people in our midst that are struggling right now. We do ask You would resurrect to greater health those that are fighting cancer, those that are recovering from surgery, those that might be ill at heart or weak at mind. But help us too as we leave church today to go into the world, and because we are thankful, to share with others not only what You've done, but what You're doing, whether it be in our lives or in the life of the church. Help us to reclaim our voice, to be a people who speak with joy and kindness about Your great love. There are so many who don't know. There are those that are very hesitant to believe, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through our lives, not only in what we say, but in what we do. As I tried to teach the children, help us bring more into your kingdom. Thank you so much that we have the privilege of being members of it now and forever. Thank you that the brokenness of this world can't tear us from the grip you have on our lives. Just, we pray, help us to be available to you and your eternal purpose. Take us as we are and send us forth as your disciples as we come to you today praying the way in which Jesus taught us as we pray together saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Those who are prepared to be sent by God, may we go out singing, Make Me a Servant. And you'll find that printed there in your bulletin. Let's stand and sing, Make Me a Servant together. As you go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen.